We are looking at two sections of Scripture today, one book of Acts, chapter 16, and then one of Paul's letters, Ephesians. I'll actually be preaching out of the Ephesians passage, so you can remain there after we read it. We've seen that Paul has been traveling and is now incarcerated, arrested, and beaten, put in the stocks of the prison. And we begin at verse 25 of chapter 16 of Acts. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that it is indeed well with our souls because of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to come now to your word and have you teach us and impress upon us how to live out our Christian lives. And may that lead us then to worship you more faithfully and to live more godly lives. And bless us with the reading and the preaching of your word. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the written word of our Lord. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now, that same Paul, years later, writes to the church in Ephesus. And at the second half of most of his letters, he gets very, very practical with a string of things that we are called as Christians to do. And at the end of chapter 5, or the middle actually, verse 15, he talks about walking, which of course is living out the Christian life, not actually physically walking. But chapter 5, verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Well, did you like our opening hymn? How about the second hymn? Everybody likes that one. Isn't it indeed great and wonderful that we can sing praises to God because it is well with our soul? Now, the first hymn is just simply a collection of wonderful biblical truths about the attributes of God, drawn mostly from the Psalms, which of course were meant to be sung. And the second hymn actually expresses the same thing in a slightly more personal way. You may know it was written by Horatio Spafford after his wife and children were drowned at sea. And he wrote that hymn, "It is well with my soul, even though Satan should buffet and trials should come." Again, he's singing about the glorious work of God, what he has done for him. He has saved his soul, and though he has lost that which is most dear to him, he is still rejoicing and praising God. Now, I'm absolutely certain that the Apostle Paul and Silas did not sing, "It is well with my soul," in prison, but something like that. They probably sang a psalm. A psalm maybe such as Psalm 46 that talks about the Lord being just and powerful and mighty and overcoming our enemies. Maybe they sang that psalm. But what we do know is that they sang. In fact, it's only one of two places in the entire New Testament where it talks about Christians actually singing in a narrative passage. The first is when Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room and he celebrates with them what we call the Last Supper. And it says, "And they sang a hymn and then went out into the night." And the only other place is here in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas sing while they're in prison. Two very, very different occasions, but singing both times. Why do Christians sing? All throughout the scriptures we find people singing, mostly in the Old Testament. Lots of instances of singing. And of course, the whole book of the Psalms. David writing down these wonderful songs for praise to God. But many occasions when people of the Old Testament are singing, and just a few in the New Testament. So why do Christians sing? Well, because we have something to sing about. Because it's well with our soul. Because Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That's why we sing. It's an act of worship. And we can do that privately at home, or we can do it collectively when we come together. But we sing to praise God and thank him for what he has done for us. Now, while Paul was singing in the prison, he probably didn't know what he was going to write to the Ephesians. But here in Ephesians 5 and almost identically in Colossians, he writes for us the nature of how we're to approach Christian singing. And I think it's instructive for us to take a note of that because it is to be such a part of our Christian lives, to be singing together. Again, it's in a list of all kinds of things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians that God helps us to do. But notice, beginning in verse 18, it is all, in the English, one long sentence. And Paul strings together a bunch of thoughts, particularly about our worship and singing. And I want us to look at that today. Again, it's very similar to Colossians 3, but he tells us here the nature of our singing. And I want to point out six things here, six different points that Paul makes. Now, the first is the power for Christian singing. The power. What is the power behind our singing? It's the Holy Spirit. Notice the contrast he makes there. He says, "You are not to be drunk with wine," that is debauchery, that's sin, "but you are to be filled with the Spirit." So don't fill yourself with alcohol, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. That, of course, makes us ask the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the Spirit of God is this active power of God in the world that indeed is what causes us to see ourselves for who we really are and leads us to Christ. God sends his Holy Spirit to regenerate our dead souls, to enliven our understanding of the Scriptures so that we see ourselves to be sinners and we are seen to be needing a Savior, and Christ is the Savior. And the Spirit draws us to the Savior, and we come in faith and repentance, giving as gifts to us, and we express that faith in Christ. And when we do so, we are joined to Christ. And that uniting power is the Spirit himself, who then dwells within the believer. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, think of it perhaps this way. If you love someone, your children, your spouse, you love them. But there are times, because of something in them that you see or something they've done, where you are filled with love for them. It just overflows out of you. You love them so much. Well, to be filled with the Spirit is not that the Spirit comes and goes, but He abides with you, and there are times when He just seems to fill and overflow you. And that's what Paul is commending to the Christians. He says, this is how you are to live, to be filled with the Spirit. That concept needs more work and more understanding, but that is the power for singing and worship, because he goes right into that. I wonder if Paul just sort of starts thinking about one thought and it goes to another, which leads him to another, and you can see that here. Be filled with the Spirit, so what would that cause you to do? You would sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as a natural outflow of being filled with that Spirit. So do you have any sense of being filled with the Spirit of God, ever? Have you sensed times when the Word is painfully clear to you? Painfully because it convicts you. Or when the Word is painfully, wonderfully clear to you. Painful you see your sin, but wonderful because you see your Savior. The Spirit leading and intensely impressing the Word upon you. Have you had times of worship when it just seems like you are enraptured by the glory of the wonder of Christ? Have you sung filled with the Spirit? Paul is commending that as the Christian way of life. That's the power behind Christian singing. Well, what's the content, secondly? The content of Christian singing. He tells us using three terms: psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Those are the things that we are to sing, the content. Now, psalms, you understand, though the word is used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament, it can simply mean to praise, to psalm, like a verb. But probably here, Paul is reminding us that we have the songbook of the Scriptures, the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, mostly penned by David. So when you're looking for something to sing, sing a psalm. We don't know the music, the tune that they were written to, but we have the words translated for us into our own language. Sing psalms. Sing hymns. That term is generally used to describe maybe another portion of Scripture that is not the Psalms, but something that might be a text actually lifted out and put to music, or at least scriptural ideas that have been put together into a song. And lastly, we have the category spiritual songs. Christians can sing anything almost, but particularly we are to sing spiritual songs. Not the top 40, not your favorite hits from the 70s, but spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. So in Christian worship, you're singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. The point is, it's comprehensive. They can be actual inspired scripture, scriptural ideals, or anything that the Spirit is enabling you to sing. But obviously this, that must be biblical. It must be biblical. We don't just sing any old thing about God to the glory of God that is not scriptural. We must sing Scripture. When Paul writes to the Colossian church, he says almost exactly the same thing, but slightly different. Hear the difference. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the word of Christ is dwelling within you, the written word of God, his word to us, and that is then coming out in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's the word that you've taken in that comes out, and if you're really creative, you write your own. And if you're not, we sing what other people have written. Scriptural truth, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the content is vital. In fact, that's the key part. The music, the tune, is vitally important as well, but it's the words. It's what we're saying about God to God when we sing that's important. Now, the tune must match the words. If you're singing about the majesty and the glory of God, you don't put a little trite ditty with it. You sing a majestic tune to match the words. But you can also imagine that there are times when you're singing when your mind is not actually engaged. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he's wanting them to think about what they're singing, obviously. He says, be filled with the Spirit. But in another place, when he writes about singing, he talks in 1 Corinthians about singing with your mind and your spirit. You're to engage your mind in what you're singing.
The danger is if we sing a song so much, we know the words so well, we're not actually thinking it. You sang already today the Gloria Patria and the Doxology. The Gloria Patria was written in the second century. It's very, very old. Do you know what you're singing, or do you just spit it out? We have to think about the words that we're singing, because the words, the content, are vitally important. They have to be biblical, but you have to think about it. You have to engage your mind. It's not just words on a page. Now, for that, when we're in worship, we trust the compilers of this hymnal. I was told after the first service that we should thank Don Clemens. He was on the committee that compiled this hymnal. Don sits there in the 8:30 service. So we thank Don and others who compiled this hymnal, 730-some hymns, because we hope that they are all biblical hymns. We're singing biblical truth here. We don't have to worry about that. By the way, we've only sung, according to my count, about 36% of the hymns in here, so we've still got some room to grow. But we're singing biblical truth when we sing out of this hymnal, and that's important. And we sing because we're called to sing as Christians, and the content is vitally important. That's the content. So do you think about the content when you sing? Do you let the words enter your mind and not just pass through there and come out your mouth? Do you understand what you're singing? Meditate upon the words. It's vitally important, the content. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Thirdly, the focus of Christian singing. Paul says we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to, what's our focus? To the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way we can properly approach God in worship is by the name and the merit of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can go to God and call him our Father. Otherwise, we'd be in danger of his wrath. We come dressed in the righteousness of Christ alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So our focus is God, and we praise him in worship. And so I asked you, did you like the first hymn? Did you like the second hymn? That question is actually irrelevant, because it doesn't matter whether you liked it or I like it. We're not here to worship us. We're here to praise God. The better question is, does God like our hymns, our songs, and our psalms? Because that's our focus. Everything we do in worship is directed toward God and God alone. That's why we don't do other things in worship like some churches may practice. We don't celebrate holidays in worship. We don't celebrate people in worship. We worship God. That's what we do. That's our focus. In just a couple hours a week, that's all we have out of the 144 hours. Let's focus on God. That's what we're here to do. And so all of our singing focuses on God, and our hymns should reflect that. Because God is the one who is our audience. You're not the audience in worship. You're the performer. You're performing before God. All of us are. We're lifting up our praises, and things are entering our minds, either from the page or something that's said, or it's on the bulletin, and it enters your mind, and it should cause you to well up in thanksgiving to God and say, I want to serve you, I want to love you, I want to be for you a faithful worshiper. That's what we do in worship. It's all directed to God. But Paul actually gives us another focus here. And if you had to do percentages, I'm thinking 99.999% of our worship focus is God, but Paul gives us one other one. Notice the phrase, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Or as he says in Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So your primary focus in worship is God, and then just this tiny little bit of thought that I'm actually speaking to my brothers and sisters in corporate worship. I'm actually talking to them. I'm addressing them with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or I'm teaching and admonishing them with my singing. Your singing edifies, instructs, and encourages your brothers and sisters. You say, not my singing. Yes, your singing. And how you sing affects those around you. I'm not just talking about the tune. You can't carry a tune in a bucket. You can't sing at all. No, I'm talking about what you're doing while you're singing affects your brothers and sisters in corporate worship, either positively or negatively. As you come and you gather for worship, you come prepared, hopefully, to worship, and you sing about the Lord, and as it enters your mind, the words, and it changes the way you feel about your God, and you sing forth boldly and with expression and joy, that affects the people around you. And of course, if you do the opposite, it does affect them as well. So just think, maybe you come into worship and you know that there's a young man here who's been struggling with some of the things of the truths of the Scripture, and he doubts the sovereignty of God, his power, and his overarching running of the universe. And then he hears everyone around him singing that great hymn, "Though the earth be moved, we will not be afraid, because God is behind all this." And he says, wow, these people really believe that. And he's challenged and encouraged by that. Or maybe there's someone in the congregation who's recently been widowed, and they're still grieving over the loss of their loved one, and they're going through some other kind of trial. And when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and they're going, yes, I identify with that. I'm grieving. And then everybody sings, it is well with my soul. And they well up with joy. You see, how you sing and what you sing affects us all. Paul's emphasizing that we are addressing one another while we're praising God. Did you ever think about that? It should be an incentive to put a little more attention in how you approach the singing in corporate worship. It's not just something you do, it's something you get to do. And you must do to help your brothers and sisters. Again, don't get me wrong. 99.9999% is directed toward God. But think about the people around you when you're worshiping. What you're doing for them and to them, positively or negatively. And so the focus in worship is God, the glory of God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But don't forget that little phrase that you're addressing one another when you do that. Can you think about that when you come to worship? Can you think about that when you prepare for worship? We need each other. Fourthly, the motive. The last three are shorter than the first three. The motive for singing. Paul says it's with thanksgiving. You see, you've come to worship God. You're praising God. In verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Thanksgiving is not a day, it's an attitude. It's a year-long attitude. Are you thankful? And you're thanking God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus because of what he has done for you. He saved your soul, your wretched soul. And so that should lead you to praise and be thankful. It's who God is and he's what he's done. He saved you from your sins and he's led you to be thankful. Are you thankful when you're singing? That should be the predominant thought here. And the song should help you with that, help you to be thankful, because they're saying what God has done in Christ for you. So that's the motive, thankfulness. Fifthly, the fountain out of which all this comes is the heart. You're making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, in Scripture, the heart is not what we think of the heart. We often think of the heart as the emotions. The heart in the Bible is more than that. It's what we might call the soul. It's your emotions and your head, your thinking, and even your will, your actions, your volitional capacity. So the heart is who you are. It's the core of your being. So you're singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's the fountain out of which you do this. And again, that's mind and emotion. Some people are very emotional, tend to be emotional people. Some people are very thinking-oriented, and sometimes those two look like opposites. They end up usually getting married. But we have to have both, mind and emotion, because the heart includes both. So again, we're thinking about what we're singing. The words are carefully constructed, and it helps train our thinking. Now, the wonderful thing about hymns is it's poetic and often they rhyme and you can remember that easy because it's set to a tune, and that's teaching you theology. Memorable as you learn to sing. But you're singing it with emotion as well. several of you, because I was looking, saying, "It is well with my soul," like this. It is well with my soul. That's not the right emotion for the song. And it's important that you do it well. Now you're all thinking, did he look at me? You're going to sing the last hymn terribly. Nobody's going to be so self-conscious. They're just, I won't look. Has Christ regarded your helpless estate and shed his own blood for your soul? Then it's not just a thought in your mind, but when you think about that, you should sing that with thankfulness and joy because it's welling up from within your soul. The fount of singing. You say, but when I come to worship, I'm not thankful. Well, then let me ask you this. Are you preparing your instrument for worship? You are coming with your soul properly tuned for worship or not. Saturday night, Sunday morning, you're focused on, I'm about to go to corporate worship. My brothers and sisters are going to be there. The Lord God is going to be there. I want to do that worship well, so I need the right frame of mind. I need to be thinking about the right things, how thankful I am. Even if I'm locked in prison like Paul and Silas, I'm still thankful, and so I can still praise even though I don't understand all things. It's well with my soul. Though my family is drowned at sea, it's still well with my soul. So it's not so much about me. It's about who God is and what he's done, and my brothers and sisters need me, so I have to tune my instrument before I come. Do you ever think about that? And when you come into worship, we design the service so that it helps you at the very last minute to put the fine tuning. You know, when the orchestra begins, everyone's tuned their instruments, hopefully, but they get there and the first violinist plays one note and everyone tunes to that. It's short, it's brief, just to make sure they're all on the same key. Well, that's what we do here. So you come in and we give you some greetings and a very, very short announcements lest we distract you. And then a word about who God is to focus your attention. And then we have a call to worship, and we sing. And you should sing with thankfulness and joy in your hearts. And you should be able to put aside all the difficulties that are going on and be like a Paul or a Silas. I'm beaten, I'm bloody, I'm locked in the inner prison, in the stocks, but I'm singing. Because that's what God calls us to do. So you have to tune your heart before you come. That's the fount. And lastly, the context for Christian singing. Mutual submission. It's an interesting passage, all one long sentence. Sometimes verse 21 is separated out and stuck down with 22 and 23 and ongoing. I think it's right to leave it where it is in the paragraph above because it's one sentence. And Paul is going on. He says, you're giving thanks to God, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, how, talking about worship and singing, how do you submit in that? Well, it goes back to the point that you're not just worshiping God. You're worshiping God together. And so we submit to one another as we worship. What might that look like? Well, number one, you let me choose the hymns. You don't get to pick your own. But primarily you're here thinking, how can I help my brother or sister right now with my singing? And you might think, don't sing. No, sing. Because you're submitting to their need. And so particularly, again, if you know your brother or sister struggling and we sing it as well with my soul, you sing it loud with gusto because it's well with your soul and you want them to be encouraged. And you might think about your singing, quality, lack thereof. You might say, maybe I should get some training. Now, there are people who can teach you to sing. You can practice. You can be conscious of your singing. Make sure that you sing as well as you can. Maybe you could join the choir. Maybe you could teach someone how to sing who doesn't sing well. Maybe you could sit in front of someone who's a great singer to help with you with your singing. You're submitting one to another because you wanted this to be a corporate time of praise together. To be the best that we can be as a congregation, singing. We don't have this problem in this worship service, but in the early service at 8:30, people are scattered. It's very difficult to sing well when you're sitting all by yourself. It's important. Singing is important, and we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, even in our singing, because harmony is the goal. So what will you try to do to help your brothers and sisters by your singing? Christians sing because we have something to sing about. Something to sing about. And the question, did you like that hymn, is irrelevant. Of course, out of 730 hymns, there's some there that you don't like. But that's not the point. And Christians are called to sing because God calls us to sing. And Christians sing in different ways than the world sings. Most of the singing in the world is for entertainment. People sing to us. But no, here we sing. And we sing together because we want to glorify God. And singing enables us to express things that we can't do just by talking, because it involves not just our words, but our emotions and the joy of singing together. And it's a glorious work, and it is a work. It's a work because some of us are challenged by singing. For others, it's very easy. But it's something that we can look forward to doing in absolute perfection. One of the things that we read about in heaven is the glorious praise. And when we're there, the songs will be perfect, the words will be perfect, the tunes will be perfect, and your voice will be perfect. But here and now, we have to work on what we might call prison songs. Songs that we sing in the midst of it now. We're not in glory yet. So what are you going to sing if you are arrested and put in prison for being a Christian? Are there going to be any songs in your mind and in your heart that you want to sing because you know them already and you're able to sing them? Can you sing it as well with my soul when you're in prison and beaten? What do you sing around the house during the day or at work? Do you know them well enough? Buy a hymnal. Read over the words. Then you'll sing better here, and you'll sing when you're not here. What are you going to sing at the deathbed of your beloved? They're going to need you to sing because they won't be able to sing. And they're going to want to hear those familiar words in their ears, and that will help lift them to glory. There will come a day when Jesus returns and all those who are still here will rise to meet those in heaven already. And that glorious day, all the saints will be singing with absolute perfection. But now we need to learn to sing prison songs. And it's work. And I hope you're willing to try. But precisely because God wants us to sing, he's given us songs to sing, he's given us voices to sing, he's given us one another to encourage one another, so we need to try. We need to try to do even better than we do. And to sing it all for the glory of God and for the sake of our brothers and sisters, so that God would be praised. Let's ask him for his help. Father, thank you for men like Paul and Silas who can sing even in the midst of being in a prison, or Horatio Spafford who can write a song of praise when his wife and children have drowned. Thank you for great hymn writers, and thank you for those who have labored to teach us to sing. But, oh Lord, we need your help. We need your Spirit. We need to have in our hearts the very words and thoughts and thankfulness. And we need all the structures that you give us, and we need your power. Lord, help us to sing your praises, not only here in worship, but when we're alone. Help us to sing well and to your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.